Your friends in Jesus Christ, in his book, the Ten Commandments, Ron Mell tells this sad story of a middle-aged pastor in a small farming community in the Midwest. And apparently this pastor has been falsely accused of something scandalous. And the accusations are beginning to spread throughout the town like wildfire. Have you heard about the preacher? Can you believe that? Boy, he sure had a lot of us fooled. His poor wife. But after a while, the rumors turned out to be just that. Rumors without any basis of fact. But the damage had been done. Many people in town already believed the rumors. Many were reluctant to change their opinion. That there must be some truth to it, they think. Or why would everyone be talking about it? Where there's smoke, there must be fire. The story goes that sometime later, the couple who initially started the false rumors felt guilty. And eventually they even go to the pastor to apologize, and they ask for his forgiveness. Of course, I can forgive you, the pastor slowly says to them. But can I ask you to do something for me first? The couple nods in affirmation. They're incredibly relieved already, relieved that he would even consider forgiving them for what they did. All right, the pastor says to them, here's my request. I'd like you to go home and butcher three of your chickens. And then I'd like you to pluck out all of their feathers and put them in a bag. Can you do that for me? The couple thinks it's a rather strange request. Is the pastor asking them for some chickens? But they agree to do so. Next, he says, I'd like you to go throughout town, scatter some of the feathers from the bag, and then take those remaining feathers to the top of the water tower and scatter them into the wood, into the wind. Can you do that for me as well? And now the couple is really perplexed, but again, they agree to do that for him. And finally, the preacher makes just one more request. Just one more thing, he says. After you've finished scattering all the feathers, I'd like you to go back throughout the town and gather them up all again. And make sure to place every single feather you've scattered into the wind. Make sure it's picked up, put in the bag, and make sure none of the feathers are missing. And bring that bag back to me. Can you do that for me too? Of course, this time the couple objects. That's impossible, they say. The wind will have blown them over three different counties by then. The wise pastor doesn't say a word. And slowly the truth of his illustration begins to hit home. Yes, they could be forgiven for the rumors they started. But nobody could undo the damage they had done by scattering false and slanderous words. Folks, when we speak words that aren't true, we have the power to do significant damage. We have the power to perhaps even destroy other people. The command not to bear false witness goes far beyond simply bringing faulty evidence into a judicial setting. It applies to our relationships with one another. Husbands, your words have the power to virtually shape the life of your wife, and wives, your words have the power to shape the life of your husband. A parent's words to their children has the awesome capacity to impact them for the rest of their lives. And one church member's words to or about another member can either encourage a person in their faith or can spiritually damage them for years to come. The words that we speak to each other in our lives can, and they will, either build others up or they will tear them down. We've arrived, of course, this morning at the ninth commandment. Commands 6 through 10 focus on the kinds of sins in our relationships that affect our relationships with one another. We've already seen that murder, commandment number 6, is the bitter fruit of hatred and envy. Adultery, command number 7, is the end result of impurity and lust. Theft, we talked about this last week, results from desire, greed, dishonesty. But of all the sins in the second table of the law, bearing false witness is probably the one that can usually do some of the most damage. You see, at times our words can be like a poison. They can sicken and they can even kill. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much tongue poison to sicken a relationship, alienate a loved one, or destroy a decades-long friendship. That's why it's important that we study this commandment together. You'll notice in your outlines this morning that the message is divided into three parts. We're first going to look at the negative precepts of this command. In other words, what is this command forbidding? And then we're going to take a closer look at the positive precepts. In other words, what is this command encouraging us to do? And then we'll close our study by focusing on how Jesus is the fulfillment of this command. In other words, how Christ alone is the fulfillment of all truth. Those are the three main parts of today's message. When it comes to the negative precepts of the ninth command, God's word, as summarized in the catechism, makes it clear that the general rule is that we should never say or accept anything that's not completely true. We should never say or accept anything that's not completely true. And in addition, we should never communicate in a way that harms or deceives others. And never communicate in a way that harms or deceives others. And in short, don't lie. Don't deceive. A lie, as you know, is a statement that's intentionally false. A lie is different than an unintentional error. It's different in that a lie aims to intentionally deceive the listener so that the one telling the lie might gain an advantage or perhaps be protected. Sometimes people lie because they want to get out of trouble. So when a person gets caught speeding, tries to tell the officer that he or she wasn't aware of what the speed limit was, they just might be trying to get out of trouble, and they're trying to do so by telling a lie. And I wish I could tell you that's a hypothetical example. That's a little hard to do when you're preaching a sermon on lying. Other reasons for why people lie and deceive is because they want to avoid an inconvenience. For example, telling someone you're just too busy to do a small errand for them when you're really not is an example of avoiding an inconvenience. Sometimes people lie because they want to save face. Other times they lie to avoid hurting someone or in some instances to intentionally hurt someone. The most basic reason why people lie is because we're sinners. And we live in a sinful world. Let me give you a few examples of the various types of lies and deceit that the Bible condemns. All of these are listed for you in your outline. Condemning someone without proof. When we accuse someone of doing something we have no proof of, we're breaking the ninth command. Exaggeration. When a child ignores the order to clean their room and the angry parent says to them, "You never do what I tell you to do," that parent is probably engaging in a lie, even though the child is probably breaking the fifth command. Gossiping. When we spread rumors about others we have no business doing, we're guilty of gossip. "Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know? I couldn't believe it." Oftentimes that's gossip. And we're breaking the ninth command. Telling half-truths. A teacher who says he or she was too busy to mark the test papers when they were actually busy playing golf or doing something else is telling a half-truth. They're lying. The employee who embellishes their resume in order to get a job isn't presenting a true image of themselves. They're lying. Hypocrisy, saying or suggesting one thing but doing another, it's another form of deceit. The pastor who preaches passionately against adultery but is engaged in an extramarital affair is a hypocrite. It's not only breaking the seventh command, but the ninth command as well. Promising something you can't deliver on. The televangelist says, "If you send us a donation of $100, I guarantee God will give it back to you 10 times over." We're breaking the ninth command. Silence. Saying nothing when you know the truth. If you're a student who knows that your classmate stole something from someone else and you don't say anything, you're engaging in a lie. Other types of lies, slander, twisting words around, self-deception. I'm sure we could spend the whole day adding to the list. The simple point is that lying comes in all different forms. Our passage from John 8 tells us that lying is the language of the devil himself. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. And so when we engage in a lie, we're speaking the devil's language. Lives are often broken. People's reputations are often ruined. In our passage from James 3, we read about the tongue having the power of fire. And the author tells us this fire either originates in heaven or in hell. If in heaven, then it's going to be used appropriately to bring glory and praise to God. But if from hell, the result will be a life of restless evil. Gossip, slander, lying will be only a few of the characteristics that will come as a result. Characteristics that will often multiply. That's the powerful poison our tongues contain. As Ron Mell writes in his book, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, the opposite of lying, of course, is telling the truth. In fact, the Catechism urges us to love the truth. Speak it candidly. Openly acknowledge it. That's the positive precept of the ninth command. Honesty, candidness, openness. Those are not only important requirements in our relationship with God, but also with each other. Christians are called to love the truth. And we're also called to speak the truth in love. The story is told about a new worker who had just been hired a few days earlier. A phone call comes into the office that first week of work. And before the new worker picks up the phone, his new boss tells him that if it's for him, to lie for him and tell the caller that he isn't there. Instead, when the caller does indeed ask for the boss, the new worker responds by saying, "Hold on, he's right here. I'll go get him." And of course, after the boss takes the call, he's fuming mad at his new employee. He demands to know why the employee didn't follow orders and tell the caller he wasn't there. And the wise worker's response is this: if I can lie for you, I can also lie to you. And you need to know that I will never do that. Well, needless to say, this new worker goes on to become one of the boss's most entrusted employees. The positive precept of the ninth command is that we should unreservedly speak the truth, both about ourselves and about our neighbors. But now, are there exceptions to the rule? Are there times when we find ourselves in tension between a lie and a truth? And if so, what's the general rule of thumb? When Rahab lies to protect the spies, is she breaking God's command? When some of our ancestors courageously hid Jews and boldly lied to the Nazis during World War II, were they being disobedient to God by doing so? You see, sometimes judgments need to be made about telling the truth. In each of those two cases, greater harm would have occurred had a lie not been spoken. Had a lie not been told in either of those cases, people would have died. So it's complex, but here's the general rule of thumb. Whenever two moral laws come into contact, we're always to choose the one that promotes the greater good. In the two examples that we just gave, the greater good was keeping people alive. And to do so, a lie needed to be told. A lie that God used for good. In his classic book, Comfort and Joy, Andrew Kuyvenhoven suggests that there are also certain situations in which it might even be necessary to tell a tender lie. In other words, a lie that adheres to the higher law of love. For example, if one of you was to invite me over for lunch today and was to feed me broccoli, a tender lie might mean me saying to the cook, "This smells and tastes really good," even though I can't stand the smell and taste of broccoli. Of course, an even wiser response might be something along the lines of, "I didn't know food could taste like this." And in that case, I wouldn't be lying at all. And coincidentally, my wife informed me this morning we're having broccoli this afternoon. There's going to be a lot of tenderness. But you get the picture. Human relationships are complicated. And because love is the fulfillment of the law, all of us must, from time to time, tell a tender lie. When a child brings home a picture they painted at school, you tell him or her that you love it, even though you might not be able to discern what it is. When I preach a flop of a sermon on a Sunday morning, I pray that Brooke will be honest with me. I pray that she'll also choose her words wisely when she communicates that truth to me. Less than an hour after the message probably isn't the most appropriate time. Truth and grace, they have to go together. And above all, it must fulfill the law of love, for love cannot be untruthful. And yes, Sometimes truly loving someone means saying the hard things to them. Sometimes truly loving someone means saying, it's because I love you. I need to confront or challenge you on this. It's because I love you that I'm not choosing to ignore it. It's because I love you and care about you that we're going to have this difficult conversation. And I pray that from the depth of your heart, God will grant you wisdom and insight. As together we have this conversation, will grant both of us wisdom and insight. You see, as children of God, we are children of truth. And once we know the truth, we must remain in the truth. Proverbs 12, verse 22 tells us that the Lord delights in those who are truthful. And in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Jesus Christ, of course, is the fulfillment of all truth. He is the truth, and belonging to him means that we must strive to live our lives in a way that surrenders everything to the leading of his Spirit. In other words, living a life of love to God and to others is the way that we fulfill not only the ninth command, but all of the other commands as well. And if you look back at Jesus' life, you'll see an example of the ultimate type of suffering that takes place when people lie and say untrue things about a person. Christ himself felt the sting and the injustice of slander and lies. The religious leaders often looked for false evidence to use against him, anything that would undercut his reputation. They were constantly on the lookout for ways to destroy him, knowing that their words were every bit as destructive as stones. And in the end, their false words eventually led to Christ's death. But of course, it was Christ's death that was ultimately used by God for victory. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have the victory needed not only and most importantly for our salvation, but we also have the victory we need to begin to speak the truth in love. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life that strives to encourage and build others up. And because of Jesus Christ, we can speak the truth honestly, openly, and candidly. And because of Jesus Christ, we can go forth from here today and all days seeking to advance our neighbor's good name. And so I pray that we might go forth doing just that. Not bearing false witness, but instead loving and living the truth that is Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.